Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. You are our King, our Savior. You are our life. You are our love. Father, we do love you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask you to be here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. How are you all doing? Great. Awesome. All right, got a couple of announcements for you. I'll try and go quickly. First of all, we're winding down on the hoodie orders. If you want a hoodie, you need to, I think, today and Wednesday. I'm not sure if I know we're winding down. So if you're going to get a hoodie, you need to put in your order pretty soon. Do it in the bookstore. That'd be great. If you have youth in our youth group, they're having a youth meeting today with the parents. They want to let you know what they're going to be teaching for the rest of the year and what they're going to be doing for next year. So, very important. Men and women's Bible study for Monday and Tuesday. Yeah, woohoo! It's canceled. Yeah. Yeah. That was awesome. I love the enthusiasm. We'll be back next week. It's not because of the election, but we have some meetings. We have some things we have to take care of. So just remember, Monday night, no men's or women's, and then Tuesday, no women's. So, and then we'll be back next week. So keep that in mind. Now, we did a baptism last week. We had a couple. They wanted to be baptized. Well, I have someone else who wants to be baptized this week. So here's what I've done. I put a sign-up sheet because this will probably be the last time we can do a baptism. This year it's going to get too cold. We're going to do it at a swimming pool at Robert Laura's house. So if you're interested, if you're like, I wanted to get baptized, but I missed the last baptism, which was great, by the way. We did like almost 50 people. But then we did one, a couple, just the other day. Well, we're going to do a young man this week. If you're interested, put your name on the sign-up sheet, and I'll give you a call. And we're hoping for either Monday or Wednesday. So we're going to do it in a swimming pool. Keep that in mind. All right. One last thing. Cross-training with Gabriel is every Thursday at 4 p.m. Little Tai Chi, little stretching, little Kung Fu, Chop Suey type stuff. So if you're interested in going to that, just that's Thursday, every Thursday at 4 o'clock. Right here. All right. Yeah, now he's excited. There you go. That one's not canceled. There you go. All right. Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, 1 through 11. However, first service, I told everyone, I was like, it's only 11 verses, but they are so meaty. And even still, I didn't make it all the way through, so we won't make it all the way through today either, but we're going to look at the wonder, the witness, and the worship. And let's pray one more time before we get started. Father, just Holy Spirit, teach us. Let us hear from you. Give us spiritual ears to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the modern church today, many churches are well informed on membership. Churches have membership. We don't have membership, but some churches do. So if they want to do that, that's fine. But they're well informed. They make sure that they're the people in the congregation, their body, their church, that they know about membership. Many churches are well informed on tithing, how to give money and do all that stuff. Some churches are well informed on politics. And okay, if you want to do that, that's fine. But so many churches are ill-informed when it comes to the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Those are two different events. And a lot of people do not understand that. And so, in light of all that's going on in the world, brothers and sisters, listen, I don't care how you slice it. People understand that there's something going on, and it sure does look like we're winding down and Christ could return at any moment. When you have unbelievers saying that they recognize something's going on. You got gurus from other religions. You got spiritual leaders. You got New Agers saying something's going down. Well, we're the only ones who know clearly that it's not something going down. It's someone who's coming down so that we can go up. And it's called the rapture. Now, I'm going to show a video here in a second. Hold on. They got it. First service, they started it. I was like, wait, I wasn't ready. Okay. I was just anticipating that again. Listen, I'm going to show you a video right now of the Jews in Israel. The Jews in Israel singing for the coming of the Messiah. So watch the screen. Kind of cool. They're at the Wailing Wall on the Temple Mount, and they're singing. Here's what they were singing, in case you didn't understand them. They're saying this: I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, and though he tarry, I will wait daily for his coming. And you go, wow, that's really cool. Listen, it's good and bad. It's good because they recognize that something's going on, and it sure does look like end times. But it's bad because the Messiah has already come, and his name is Jesus. Unfortunately, we know, and we're going to be looking at that as we travel through Revelation, we know that they're going to embrace the Antichrist as the Messiah when he shows up on the scene. Of course, the good thing is they're only going to do that for a season. And then they will come to repentance unto Christ. So, this morning, we are going to look at the throne room of God. And it's pretty spectacular. Let's look at the wonder in verse 1 through 3. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, this term, after these things, is metatauto. And it means, when it says after these things, we have to go, okay, what are the things before this term metatauto? What's going on? Well, we've been talking about the churches. And I explained to you how the seven churches were the church age. And we showed how each one covered a different period in Christian church history. But I also explained to you that they were actually churches that were alive at that time, that were functioning at that time, and that each one of those aspects of the church age is involved in every church and our lives. So when he says metatauto, after these things, after the church age, well, what's the demarcation of after the church age? Well, the rapture. Once the church is gone, then you no longer have the church age. John becomes a type of the church, a type of rapture. This is, it is implied. It's not explicit. It's implicit. It's implied in it. And I'll show you why. Now, people often say this. Now, I'm not going to give you an extensive teaching on the rapture. I've already done that twice this year because I thought it was important. I taught it two different times. You can go online and look up special messages, and it's in there under rapture. But people say, hey, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, it does. In the Latin Vulgate, it's rapturo. In the Greek, it's harpazo, and it means to be caught up. And we see that term caught up. The rapture concept is taught. It's just not called rapture in our English Bibles. It's called caught up. Now, the rapture concept, listen, it can be scary. It can be very scary, especially if you're not a believer. Why? Because, listen, if you don't get raptured, as we're going to see here in a moment, then you're going through one hellacious period in human history. But for us who are saved, the concept of the rapture should be comforting to us. That's the purpose. It is to be comforting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to reference 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 quite a bit, so if you want to put a bookmarker there, you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself," listen to this, "will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up," harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, "caught up," raptured, "together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord." Where? In the air. Important. That where do we meet him? In the air? In the clouds? In the air. "Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore," here you go, "comfort one another with these words." You see, as believers, the concept of Jesus coming and harpazo, rapturo, rapturing us, for us to be caught up, is a very, very comforting. God wants us, brother and sister, hear me in this. God wants us to be calm, expectant. John 14, verse 1 through 4. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." By the way, the disciples said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there." We do know how, through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. The disciple says, "We don't know. We don't have GPS yet. Where are you going, Lord?" We don't need GPS. We need Jesus and his cross and his forgiveness. Through Christ on the cross and his forgiveness, you and I will have access to the throne room of God. Now, side note. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. It says, "And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That is the rapture. That is different from the second coming of Christ. Why? Because the second coming of Christ, we find that in Zechariah 14:4. In Zechariah 14:4, listen what it says. "On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south." So see, in the second coming of Christ, he doesn't stay up in the clouds. He actually comes, puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and it splits in half. Well, side note, guess what they found recently under the Mount of Olives? They found a fault line, an earthquake fault line. Now, here's the thing, though. I don't need the fault line. Jesus Christ could split it with his pinky if he wanted to. He could. Jesus Christ could not only split the Mount of Olives, he could chop suey the earth in half. He could do, what a little Tai Chi, and he'd just go bang. Wow, Lord, awesome. So listen, the fact that they found that is not like, wow, now I believe the Bible. No, But it's kind of cool that it's there. You know, God uses natural things sometimes. Now, who's going to be raptured? Well, we know. His church. Christians. His bride. Why? Why does God, why not just wait till he comes and splits the Mount of Olives? Well, because the end times are going to be devastating. The end times is going to be literally God's wrath poured out upon the earth. And we're not appointed to wrath. We're not. In fact, listen, how bad is it going to be in the book of Revelation? Well, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Okay. This was basically like all of a sudden when we get there, you'll see. It's like heaven takes a deep breath and goes, oh, it's coming. Listen, the seven seals are bad. But then come the seven trumpets. They're worse. Then come the seven bowls. And those are even worse. Did you know this? In 1883, Krakatoa, that volcano, it erupted. It erupted with the force of 200 megatons of TNT. To put that in perspective, Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945, those atom bombs were 20 kilotons, not megatons, 20 kilotons. That means Krakatoa, that volcano, was 10,000 times more powerful than the atom bomb dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. 10,000 times. Now, when Krakatoa exploded, we have no record of heaven going, oh, Krakatoa is going to explode. No. What does that tell us? That tells us that whatever is going to transpire in the book of Revelation is so intense that even heaven goes, oh my gosh, hang on. This is going to be horrible. People who say, I'll just go through the tribulation, you have no idea. In fact, the Bible says that there has never been a time like the time of the 3.5 years of the tribulation, never been a time like it before, never will again, and that men's hearts and women's hearts will stop in their chest from the horrors they're going to be. And all of that is God's just wrath upon this earth. So what does God do? He says, my children, my bride, I'm not going to put you through my wrath. That's not a good husband. We were not appointed to wrath. I'm going to read off a couple of scriptures, a handful. And the reason why I do this, I want you to know that this isn't just me pulling stuff out of thin air, that it's actually backed by scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. He's going to deliver us. Guess when he does that? When we're caught up, harpazo, rapturo, raptured. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very next, we read 1 Thessalonians 4, the very next chapter says this, starting in verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, now hold on, don't we have two amazing peace and safety treaties with Israel right now in the last couple of weeks? In the Bible it says, when they say peace and safety, never before. These are landmark peace and safety treaties. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Some people get drunk in the day, and if you do that, let's pray. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. Listen there, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should no long, we should live together with him. Or how about this? Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, John 3:36 says this. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him or her. Or what about Revelation chapter 3, verse 10? Remember the church of Philadelphia? We saw that 2 weeks ago. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, listen, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And every time you see that hour of trial, that's always referring to the tribulation. He says, so since this faithful church kept his commandment and persevered, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. That there, how does he keep the faithful church from going through the tribulation? Harpazo, rapturo, rapture, caught up. Let me give you one more from the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 2. God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemy. Listen, he doesn't reserve wrath for his bride, not for the church, not for his faithful. Why? Because we get raptured out of here, folks. Praise God. But right now, let's go ahead. Let's enter into the throne room of God. Pretty spectacular. Watch. Now, I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this. The nature of symbolism. Every time you see symbolism in the Bible, you must realize that the symbol is always less than the reality. The reality will always be greater than a symbol. So, the description we're going to get here pales in comparison to what heaven really looks like. But let's see if we can have it come to life for us a little bit. Let's look at the wonderment in verse 1 through 3. After these things, metatauto, after these things, after what things? Church things. I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. What is the door? It's open. Is the door closed? No. What a contrast to what we saw last week in Revelation 3:20. Behold, this is Jesus standing. He says, speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. So listen, here's what he's saying. This particular church, men and women's hearts, our hearts, the door is closed. Jesus has to come and knock. But heaven is open 24/7. Always open, free to go in there. Which, by the way, there's a famous song by Guns N' Roses, Knock, Knock, Knocking on Heaven's Door. That's a lie. The door's open. No, what it is, it's an excuse. Jesus is, the knocking you're hearing is not you knocking on heaven's door. It's heaven knocking on the door of your heart, and you won't open it. It's an excuse. The door is always open. Men's hearts are closed. But here, listen, like it or not, let's admit something. We have, even non-believers, people have an obsession with heaven. We do. Let me give you an example. What do we say when we're frustrated? For heaven's sake. Right? When we're needy, oh, heaven help us. When we're unsure, oh, heaven forbid. When things are difficult, well, you know what? I had to move heaven and earth. Good luck with that. When something is a delight, it was like seventh heaven. When something smells, it stinks to high heaven. If you have a good marriage, you have a marriage made in heaven. So I guess if you have a bad marriage, your marriage was made somewhere else, I guess, okay? Here's one I don't get. Heavens to Betsy. Here's one that annoys me. How about this? Here on earth, earth is our heaven and it's our hell. Get out of town. If this is heaven, oh gosh. No. Listen. For the unbeliever, for an unbeliever, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to experience. For the Christian, this is as close to hell that we'll ever experience. So in one way, I guess that's kind of true. You know, there's two songs that are very popular that are kind of accurate if you kind of look here. Stairway to Heaven. Why? Because it's narrow. It's a narrow stairway. And one person at a time, and you get tired. That's a long way. But another song that's kind of accurate, On the Highway to Hell. Because Jesus said it's a broad road and there are many on it. So when people are singing Highway to Hell, it's so true. You know, I remember I used to work at Loser's Lounge. Yeah, I did. I was a DJ there. I remember a wedding party came in. And there were a bunch of people and the bride was there. And the band says, we're going to play this song for the bride and groom. And they started singing Highway to Hell. The whole club was singing Highway to Hell. I just burst into tears. I wanted to unplug the band and say, what are you thinking? Why are you praising and happy about going to hell? You have no clue. Of course, I couldn't do that. But I wanted to. Sadly, there are way too many people in Christendom who have claimed to have gone to heaven. There are way too many people in Christendom who have claimed to gone to hell, and they're not speaking the truth. Let me give you some examples. I'll give you two. Listen to how. See if you can discern. See, Christians, put on your discernment caps. See if you can discern what the problems are. I think they're pretty obvious. Dr. Piercy Collette, a charismatic medical missionary, speaks detailed messages on heaven. Collette claimed in 1982 he was transformed to heaven for 5.5 days. He says he saw Jesus, who was supervising the building of mansions. I'm glad you're laughing. What did Jesus have on? You know, a worker belt and a hard hat, a pencil behind his ear. You know, beep, beep, beep. By the way, when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, the word there is tabernacle. The word there is dwelling places. We're going to be in one house all together. Listen, would that be good for a husband to be in one mansion and his wife to be across town in the other? We are the church is the bride of Christ. We're going to be in one house. There's not many mansions. That's not a good interpretation. It's one dwelling. And by the way, we're going to see that as we get to the end of Revelation. Mighty powerful when we look at what God's house looks like. It's going to blow your mind. And then he said this. Collette claimed that he was able to speak face to face with the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Spirit has a face? We don't see anywhere where the Holy Spirit has a face. Jesus has a face. God doesn't have a face, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have a face. They are a person, but they have a presence. They have a glory. Okay, but maybe he's speaking figuratively, but watch this. Dr. Collette claims, obviously, he was caught up to the third heaven, just like Paul. Well, remember when Paul was caught up to the third heaven? He says, listen, I was caught up to the third heaven. I can't tell you. I couldn't even begin to describe. In fact, I was told not to say anything. But how do you describe it? Paul's like, I'm not even going to try. Dr. Collette, almost 2,000 years later, says he was commanded to tell us. And boy, oh boy, look what he tells us. Oh, by the way, conveniently, there are videotapes that you can purchase detailing his journey. And, of course, a book. You get the video for $29.95 and the book for $19.95, and you hear all about heaven. How about your Bible? That tells me about heaven. But here's some of the things he says. Quote, everything God created upon the earth is in heaven. Horses, cats, dogs, everything that he created upon earth is in heaven. In the way of animals, only these are perfect. For example, dogs don't bark in heaven. Okay, hold on a second. I don't know about you, but I think dogs barking, sometimes it's cute. It's like it's what they are. You know, but in heaven, God goes, oops, I made a boo-boo. They shouldn't be barking. Yeah. Well, maybe some husbands will be quiet too, huh? I'm speaking, I'm a husband, okay. He says, for example, dogs don't bark, and you don't need plumbing. Hint, hint. You can go to the banquet house. There's banquet houses in heaven, kind of like going to Mojave Steakhouse or something. I don't know. They're banquet house. You can eat all you want, no plumbing needed, end quote. Wink, wink. In other words, you don't have to go potty in heaven. Okay? All right. Okay. But that he went to heaven, and that's what he's concerned about. Watch this. He also describes, quote, the pity department. There's a pity department in heaven. A place where souls of aborted babies go. Also some severely retarded babies go. It is here these little souls are trained for a period of time before they go before the throne of God. Okay, listen, and people are buying his stuff. He claims he also saw a record room. Not records like listening, you spin me right around, baby, right around. No, record. He says, it's an immense area where all idle words spoken by Christians are being retained until Christians give an account for them and are judged, at which time it will be emptied into the sea of forgiveness. Listen, when Jesus was on the cross, he says, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. You don't have to go and make up for your... God remembers your sin no more. Except according to him, there's a big record room where all your idle words, all your sins are kept. What a contradiction. Okay, he also described, listen to this, a garment room where angels are sewing our robes of righteousness. Mansions are under construction. There's a holy elevator. Yeah. Okay, this one gets even better. Here's another guy. Roberts Liardon. Yeah, that's his name. He says he took an extensive tour to heaven when he was 8 years old. Red flag number one. Supposedly with the Lord as his personal guide, of course, always. He says, many people have asked me, what did Jesus look like? He said, he's about 5'11 to 6 foot tall. I'm sorry, most Jews are shorter than 5'9. That's not racist, that's just true, especially a while back. He had sandy brown hair, sandy brown. That's almost like between my color and a blonde. Well, I'm gray now, never mind. But it's almost like a dirty blonde. It's like most Jews have black hair and it's curly. Okay, but he says this. So he is 5'11 to 6 foot tall. He has sandy brown hair. It's not too long and it's not too short. It's just right. It's not too cold and it's not too hot. It's not too soft, not too hard. What is it, the Goldilocks? Not too short, not too long. Here you go. He's the perfect man. Whatever you picture as a perfect man, that's what Jesus is. So basically, you come up with what he looks like. No, no, no. You went to heaven. We're asking you and you're telling me whatever you think a perfect man looks like, that was Jesus. Liar, liar, pants on fire. He's perfect in everything. The way he looks, talks, everything. That's the way I remember. I'm sorry. You're going to see when we see Jesus for the first time, it says, first of all, Jesus, there was no comeliness. He was not attractive. He was homely. As the world standard goes, he was on the outside, he was homely. But then when we see him in heaven, he's going to have all these scars. He's going to look like he's been through a meat grinder as a lamb before the slaughter. But he says, oh, he is perfect, he's just beautiful, 5'11", long hair, whatever you like, whatever you think looks good. Watch this. We walked a little further. This is the most important part of my story. I saw three storage facilities. Okay, listen, I think we have enough storage facilities here in the valley, but then we get to heaven, there's more. So, hey, you snowbirds, you can take your RVs with you. Okay, check this out. He said it was about 500 to 600 yards from the throne room of God. They're very long and wide. We walked into the first, and Jesus shut the door from behind us. No one's to look in there. You can't peek in, I guess. He says, I looked around in the interior in shock. On one side of the building, listen to this, our arms and fingers and other exterior parts of the body, legs hung on the wall. Is this Chainsaw Massacre or heaven? He goes this, the scene looked natural. It wasn't weird. I don't know about you. He says, on the other side of the building were shelves filled with neat little packages of eyes, green ones, brown ones, blue ones. Here you go. This building contained all the parts of the human body that people on Earth needed. Basically, Amazon Prime for human body parts. But, listen, this building contained all the body parts, all the human parts that people on the Earth needed, but they haven't realized these blessings are waiting for them in heaven. And they are there for the saints and sinners alike. Jesus said to me, these are unclaimed blessings. This building should not be full. It should be emptied every single day. You know, I was wondering, when is he going to get to the freezer where they keep the fish and the bread to multiply and give out the blessing, right? I mean, this is silly. Watch this. You could come in here with faith and get needed parts for you, the people you'd come in contact with every day, end quote. So in other words, listen, if you have friends that are amputees or can't see, it's your fault. They're just waiting up there. You just got to, you know, wow. He describes many other incredible sights. Like, here you go. Like a medicine cabinet with pill bottles labeled peace and an overdose of the Holy Ghost. Jesus and I visited a branch of the River of Life. This river was knee-deep and crystal clear. We took off our shoes and got in. And do you know the first thing Jesus did to me? He dunked me. And I got backed up and I splashed him with water. And we had a water fight. And he splashed each other and laughed. It meant something to me, the King of Glory, the Son of God, taking time out for little 8-year-old Robert, dunking me in the River of Life. Oh, he says, when I hear a good joke, I would run and tell Jesus, and he would listen and laugh. And when he gets a good one, he comes and he tells me. First of all, you can't tell God a joke. He knows the punchline. And what does God go? Oh, wait. Oh, I heard a funny joke. I got to go tell Robert. Is there something that God can learn? That's so silly. Oh, my gosh. People buy this guy's books, too. Now, we're going to end right here, but I want you to hear this last one. He says that he had 3 visits. Let me tell you about the third one, and listen to this. The third time I saw Jesus was when I was about 11. Jesus walked in through the front door of my house while I was watching Laverne and Shirley on television. Shamil, Shamazel, Hasafet, okay. He came over and sat down beside me on the couch, kind of glanced at the TV. Gosh. Everything in this natural world clicked off. Stop. I couldn't hear the telephone or the TV set. All I heard was Jesus, and all I saw was his glory. Okay, so what did he do? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus' glory. He looked at me and said, Robert, I want you to study the lives of my generals, my great army throughout time. Know them like the back of your hand. Know why they were successful. Know why they failed, and you will want nothing in that area. He got up, walked back out through the door. The TV clicked back on. I resumed watching Laverne and Shirley. Okay, just correct me if I'm wrong. The living God, creator of all things, comes and sits down on your couch, and he leaves, and you go back to watching Laverne and Shirley. Something, but conveniently, all of this is at your local bookstore that you can read. for just $19.95. But we do. Listen, you want to know heaven? You want to know heaven? Get to know Jesus. Jesus says, heaven, the kingdom of God is in your midst. When Jesus stood, do you have Jesus in your heart? After these things I looked, and behold, the door standing in heaven, and a voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying. Now, like a trumpet. In other words, this voice was loud. It was loud. You ever been around a trumpet? You ever see how loud a trumpet is? It is loud. But remember this. John is a type or a picture of the church being raptured, right? Well, remember 1 Thessalonians 4? I said you could put a bookmark there. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. So, of course, if John is going to be a picture of the church being raptured, he needs to hear a voice like the sound of a trumpet. So important. So important. And that's exactly what we have. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking, saying, come up here, harpazo, rapturo, get up here, rapture. And I will show you the things which must take place after this. Remember verse 1, after these things I looked, must take place after this. This is our outline from Revelation chapter 1 when we were there. He says, write the things which you have seen, that being Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, Jesus Christ alive. Write the things which are, those were the letters to the seven churches. And then he says, the things which will take place after this, the tribulation. And that's, we're in the third division of Revelation. This chapter, chapter 4, begins the third division, and it starts with the rapture. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and the one who sat on it. Now, remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice of the trumpet. So, back in chapter 1, John was in the Spirit. Now he's in the Spirit again. Is this another level? Is this the second level of heaven? Is something new happening here? We don't know for sure. There's speculation. I'm not going to speculate. I'm just going to say he was in the Spirit. Now he's in the Spirit again, and he's been talking to the Spirit the whole time. I think it's a new level. I do, but what? I don't know. And people who speculate, well, he's in the heavenly realm. Okay. Before he was on earth and having visions. Okay. What is that like? I don't know. We're going to read a little bit about it. But can anyone say definitive? Can anybody say? Verse 3. Watch this. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, notice what he is describing. His description is the occupants of the throne, but he doesn't describe any distinctive figure. He doesn't say, you know, and he was sat on the throne, it's about 5'11", wavy brown hair, good looking. He doesn't say that. No, he's talking about his appearance. He's talking about the radiance of his glory. Listen, when you and I come in contact with Jesus, we're not going to watch Laverne and Shirley. When you and I come in the presence of God, we're not going to be looking who does his haircut. We're going to be so in awe of his glory that that's all we're going to be able to see. We're going to be overwhelmed with his glory. And you're going to see that as we move through here. There is no description of a divine being so that it points to any similitude or shape or dimension. The description rather to point out the surrounding glory, the radiant splendor, not the person of the Almighty, but the glory of the Almighty. Same thing that happens in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted, and the train and the veil of his glory filled the temple. His glory was overwhelming, and that made him fall down broken. Listen, Paul does the same thing. When he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:16, he says this, who alone, his description of God. Now remember, Paul has seen. He saw Jesus when in his first conversion. He says, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. And then Psalm 104:2 says this, he wraps himself in light as a garment and stretches out the heaven. Listen, God wraps himself in light, and even that light we cannot behold. Remember, Moses said, hey, God, show me your glory. And God says, you can't see my glory. He says, but I'll pass by. And then he saw, it made Moses shine. When he came down the mountain, all the Jews said, dude, you're freaking me out. They made him put a bag on his head until it wore off. And then they go, okay, you can take the bag off now, man. You were creepy there for a while. But that was just seeing his afterburner. We cannot handle it. But look at what he says, verse 3. And he who sat on it was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, real quick, jasper is not like jasper we have today. Back then, jasper was like diamond. And you ever see a diamond? Of course you have. And you put light on it, and there's like all these radiant colors on the inside. It's kind of like that. But then there's a strong sardis. So he's like shining like a diamond with all these prisms of light. But then there's a strong sardis. Sardis is blood red. So there's these streaks of red moving around through Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting because the priest who would go into the holy place had 12 stones on their chest. The first stone was jasper. Like a diamond. I'm sorry, was the sardis. The sardis stone was first for the tribe of Reuben. The last stone of the 12 was the jasper for the tribe of Benjamin. And isn't that interesting? Here, Jesus shines like the first stone and the last stone, right? He's the first and the last. Even when it comes down to representing the 12 tribes. Listen, there's no way a human could have thought all this up. They probably didn't even realize the detail. Reuben, the name Reuben, the tribe of Reuben means behold a son. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. So first, behold, Jesus comes onto the scene. Then he ascends and sits at the right hand. Even that's in order. Isn't that amazing? And he is the first and the last. Now, did you catch this? And it was a rainbow around the throne, its appearance like emerald. Listen, when it says around, it means completely encompassing a circle. It's not like what we see. We see a half rainbow, or maybe you see a double rainbow all the way. You'll know it if you saw the video. Anyways, some of you didn't get it. Ask me later. Okay. But there's a complete rainbow. It goes all the way around the throne of God. Why? Because God's promise is complete before his throne. It's not incomplete. It's a perfect circle. Remember in Genesis 9:11 and 17, you don't have to turn there. God gave the covenant to Israel that he would never destroy the earth again, and that rainbow was his promise. In verse 16, he says, whenever the rainbow appears in the cloud, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures and every kind on the earth. Listen, Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He is behold a son, and seated at the right hand of the Father. His throne speaks of his sovereignty, his power, his authority, and glory. And then he has his promises wrapped around the throne, and it's complete. You know why, brothers and sisters? When we go before God, and we see him seated with his authority, we know he's the first and the last, and he's shining brilliant like a diamond. And remember, the radiance of God is like the sun, and shooting through that is red veins of color, and you're just like, whoa, spectacular. The throne says, I am God, and I can do whatever I want, but the rainbow says, and I want to keep my promise. The promise is that you and I will live with him forever. That he will not remember our sins no more as far as the east is from the west. It proves that he is God and that we can trust him and what he says. Now notice the rainbow, though, is emerald. That means that there may be other colors, but the dominant color of the rainbow around his throne is green. And you know, green, we often signifies growth and birth. And so we have new birth and we have growth through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get the witness in verse 4 through 7. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the throne I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, there's all kinds of speculation as to who these guys are, or what these guys are. You know, are these guys the church? Are these guys angels? Are they the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, the prophets? Or are these and 12 apostles from the New Testament? I don't know. But we can deduce who they are or what they are. Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. In Revelation chapter 3, he says this: He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. What do these guys have? White garments. Okay, that's a clue. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. These guys have crowns. Looking pretty good. Verse 21 of chapter 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat with my Father on his throne. What do these guys have, these 24? They have thrones. Okay, pretty cool. How about turn over to Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living, those are the elders, those are them, they're mentioned there. And the four living creatures, and fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God. Now, by the way, didn't we just see them fall on their face? It just said they fell on their face. There were crowns that they fell to their face. Guess what? We're going to see them fall on their face a couple of times in the next couple of chapters. And then they do it again in chapter 7. There's a lot of falling on their face. There's a reason. Watch. Here's a big, big clue. Turn with me. Here comes a big clue. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. And the 24 elders, here you go, fell down before the Lamb. They're getting a little sore. Each having a harp. There's where the concept of, you know, you go to heaven and you have the little hospital bathrobe on with your little tushy showing and you got a harp and you're walking around on a cloud. That's where they get the idea, because here they have harps. It's not the same. Okay, no tissue showing. 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain. And look, and have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and have made us kings and priests of our God. And we shall reign on the earth. So here's what we know. They're not angels. If someone ever tries to tell you they're angels, they're not. They have the robes like we get. They have the crowns like we get. They sit on thrones like we will. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is only human. They're human of some sort. I tend to believe that they may be the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. But I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But I know this. They're not angels. And I've seen where certain pastors and commentators will say they're angels. Wrong. Verse 5. And watch this. So you got the diamond, you got the Sardis, the jasper and Sardis, and it's radiating from Jesus and its incredible glory, and he's sitting on the throne, and they're falling down before him. And then it says this, and from the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices. Imagine lightning shooting out of his throne every direction and void. But it's not dangerous lightning, but it's powerful lightning. And thundering and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne and the seven spirits of God. Basically, it's loud in heaven. You know, people come into here, into our church service, and they're like, oh, it's too loud. And I'm like, we're just getting you ready for heaven. So I'm just preparing you. It's going to be loud. But notice here again, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, I dealt with this in chapter 1. We touched on it in chapter 2, the seven spirits of God. Okay. People go, wait. I thought it was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is. And we did the whole 3-in-1. People were like, what? So I drew a picture and put it up there. You can go back and listen or watch on YouTube or Facebook. But basically, the number of 7 is complete, okay? You can go back. I'm not going to draw it out because we need to keep moving. But the 7 spirits of God, the Holy Spirit is 7. Verse 6. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. Okay. You remember how people always say that in heaven the streets are going to be made of gold? What they forget, and we'll look at this in more detail later, it says it was like transparent gold. So it wasn't gold. It was like gold. It was like a certain way you looked at it, it looked like a, you know, just solid chunk of gold, and then other ways it was like, but I can see through it. You ever see transparent gold? No, me either. Heaven, it looks like transparent gold. Here he says it was like crystal. You could see through it. But then he says a sea of glass like crystal. Remember this. That the Holy Spirit is fire. In chapter 15, verse 2, listen what he says. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. So, okay, you got God, you got Jesus shining like a diamond with red streaks flying through him, lightning coming out of him. You got guys falling to their face. You got this sea of glass that looks like transparent gold and fire, flames looks like it's moving through the floor. Wow. Pretty impressive. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and sat upon each one of their head, and it looked like a tongue of fire. So the Holy Spirit and the 7 spirits of God are just radiating out from the throne. Lightning's radiating out. It's reflecting off the transparent gold crystal glass floor, and it's just immensely incredible. And then he says, listen to this. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne are 4 living creatures full of eyes on front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature like a flying eagle. Question. I was just thinking this. I've been thinking this for the last year or so. Wonder what size they are. We're not told. We're not told. Were they like the size of a bee? It's like, hey, look at it. It's like a little man. Were they that size? Or were they big? Were they the size of a 190-ton blue whale, bigger than that? We don't know. We just know they're there around the throne. Maybe they're ginormous. Maybe they're the size of a planet. I know this. They're not 5'11" with brown hair, wavy brown hair. Now, unfortunately, I was hoping. Listen, trust me. Next week, I'm going to develop these creatures, and you're never going to look at angels the same way again. When I show you the angels in Scripture, you're going to go, oh, man, ain't like any pictures I ever did. But I want to show you this one thing. What do the angels say before the throne? Look at verse 8 as we look at worship. And the 4 living creature, having 6 wings, were full of eyes all around and within. They did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They do not rest. They say it over and over, and they get done saying, holy, 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 and they say it again. You know why? You know why they say that over and over? Because they're full of eyes. They see God more clearly than anyone because they got eyes all around, and they go, oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And their eyes are open and like, but you don't understand. Holy, holy, holy. They can't stop because the more eyes they have, that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us. They see more clearly than any of us, and they are so overwhelmed with who God is. All they can do over and over is say how holy God is. That's why they won't stop. Here's our problem. We only have two eyes. And we see the world more than we see God. And so sometimes we're not aware or in awe of His holiness because we're too overwhelmed with the awe of this world. I mean, listen, there are some spectacular things in this world, but nothing comes even close to what we are going to see when we stand before His throne. And right now, here in a minute, in a moment, we're going to take communion. That time when we remember what this God did on the cross for you and I. And it's important that you and I, as we hold the elements, that we ask God to give us deeper insight to who He is. That we would truly understand just how holy He is. Because oftentimes we just go, oh, God's holy. And so as the deacons come forward and the worship team prepares, I want you to prepare your heart. I don't want you to just grab the cup and the juice and the bread and just go, okay, we're having communion. It is a time to remember what Christ did, to recognize how holy and beautiful and powerful and how much He loves us and how true His promises are. And it should bring us to a point of gratefulness, thankfulness, and overwhelming worship of our living God. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to encourage you to separate the two cups and hold on to them, and we'll partake together. But first, Father God, I pray for these elements. I pray for the ushers that are going to give them out. I pray for the worship team that's going to soften our hearts. I pray for each one of us that we would take these elements and we would truly reflect on Your beauty, on Your holiness, on Your glory as much as we can with these earthly eyes. Father God, show us what we're missing, what we lack, and where we need to repent. And Father God, I thank You as we hold these elements, as we're going to prepare to take them, that we will remember Your offering for us, Your expression of love for us upon the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So hold on to the cups. We'll partake together.